I'd like us to read again Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 14. My title this evening is Encouragement for the Struggling Christian. We all struggle from time to time, and here we have great encouragement in these verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we're going to stop there. I could continue. In 2016, at the Mexico Olympics, not the Winter Olympics, but the main Olympics, there was a race, the triathlon. And there were twin brothers, Johnny and Alistair. And they'd been doing various disciplines. A triathlon is cycling, swimming, and running. And they competed. They'd already got numbers of gold medals. They were great athletes. And Johnny, he was coming to the final part of the race. He was running hard, but he was knowing heat exhaustion due to heat stroke. And he began to swagger from side to side. So whilst his hands were pumping, they started to go down by his side. And it was like a drunken man. And suddenly his brother, his twin brother, came behind him and put his arm around him and strengthened him and helped him over that finishing line. And there were great cheers. Many people were amazed. And the clip of what his brother did for him was played over and over and over. Well, in these verses, we have a picture, don't we, of somebody who's in the race. They're in the Christian race, but they're struggling. Their hands are drooping. They're buckling at the knees. They're finding it hard to continue in the Christian race. Why? Discouragement has set in. When we read about these Hebrew Christians, we realize that life was not easy for them. They'd known persecution. In chapter 10, it tells us that at the beginning, even though people came into their homes and plundered their goods and took the spoil, even though people came in snatching their possessions and walking away, and though many of them had lost jobs, they knew joy in the Lord at the beginning. Well, it's one thing to know joy at the beginning of your Christian life when everything's new and everything's wonderful. But when persecution and difficulty continues, you so easily become discouraged. Have you ever said, why is this happening to me? Have you ever said, it's one thing after the next? It's not just one trial, but another trial comes and another trial. And I can't cope in this situation. Maybe you feel I can't even get to church. I can't face Christians. I'm so low. I just can't face the world. Sometimes that can be the situation for the believer. You read about it in scripture of people like Elijah, who wanted to take his own life. You read about it in church history with great men like Spurgeon, a tremendous preacher who had to spend a lot of time in bed struggling with black nights of depression. It can happen to any one of us. The hands are hanging down. Maybe we don't feel that we can pray. We find it hard to press on. But the writer here gives every encouragement and every reason why we must go on. But you know, it's not just us having to lift up our hands in prayer and be strengthened. It's really saying, brothers and sisters, come alongside the downcast Christian. Be there for them. Pray with them. Help them. Be near to them. Strengthen one another. Be like Alistair, who came beside his brother and help him. Because as Christians, we're not lone runners, are we? We're not in the race on our own. We're together going to the celestial city. And in one sense, although it's your race and it's my race, it's also our race. And we're there to help and strengthen one another. Now, did you notice in verse 12, it starts with the word therefore. And I'm sure you've heard this a million times. When there's a word therefore, you always have to ask, Why is the word therefore? Therefore. Well, it's there because of all that's written before. And we could go back into various chapters, but I just want us to go back into chapter 11. And I want us to see, first of all, reasons why the Hebrew Christians and why we ourselves can have hope. So if you look at chapter 11, you have a list of men and women who were heroes of the faith. Not that their lives were easy, they weren't a bed of roses, they had very, very difficult lives and great trials, but through all the trials, they conquered through faith. So you think of the first one that's mentioned, Abel. Abel overcame. He did what God required him to do. He offered sacrifice on the altar. He came to God through blood. They were taught right from the early days that you could not approach the living, holy God unless there was sacrifice. You couldn't approach him with your own good works. You couldn't approach him with your own performances. There had to be the shedding of blood if you were to be forgiven and come with clean hands before God. And he did that. But his brother, well, his brother Cain was an odious brother. His brother was a murderous brother. His brother was a jealous brother. His brother who was somebody who approached God any old how. And God was not pleased with his brother Cain. And Cain was angry that God had received the offering that Abel had offered, and God had not received his own offering, and he murdered his brother. But Abel's life speaks. It speaks today. His blood cries from the ground. And what he did was a wonderful example that even in a dysfunctional family with an odious brother, he did what God required of him. You know, some Christians go through terrible situations. I know a young lad, he sometimes sees me from time to time, lives in the valleys, and he says, not one of the members of my family believe, and they're horrible to me. They make my life really difficult. Not always like that in a non-Christian home, is it? But for some, it's very, very hard. And so they look at Abel and say, well, he did what God required of him. He came through sacrifice. But then you think, Noah's mentioned here. Noah faced rejection, not just a few people rejecting him, not just his family, but he had a world rejecting him. He was preaching righteousness for many, many years, and yet they scoffed and mocked. But Noah knew grace. He knew favor in the sight of the Lord. And Noah and his family were saved in that ark. And Noah's life speaks, doesn't it? He overcame by faith, though he faced so much rejection. And there are Christians who face an awful lot of rejection at times, maybe in the workplace. They're sidelined. The Christian doesn't swear like others and doesn't join in the dirty jokes on the factory floor. Or the Christian chooses not to tell a lie and be dishonest when their boss tells them they're to tell a lie and be dishonest. And as a result, they're persecuted and they feel rejected. Or the little girl who's a Christian in a class and the others aren't, and they gang up upon her because she says she goes to church. Noah overcame by faith. And God looked after him. God protected him. God saved him and his family. And so through all these examples that the writer is giving to these Jewish Christians, he's saying, remember your history, your Jewish believers. Remember those great saints of old. They faced an awful lot, but they overcame by faith. Think of Abraham. He faced the trial of uncertainty. Is there anybody tonight who's facing the trial of uncertainty? It's very difficult, isn't it, when you're uncertain about which way to go. Well, Abraham faced a lot of uncertainty in his life. He was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a place not knowing where he was going. What faith was that? He had to trust that God would guide him over hundreds of miles, eventually to reach the promised land. But there was uncertainty. His father, Terah, died on the way. And then when he eventually reached the promised land, God said that he would have a child through Sarah. And through this child would come the Messiah. Blessing would come to the world. But oh, what uncertainty. He wasn't seeing the fulfillment of the promise year after year after year until eventually Sarah gave birth. Perhaps you're facing uncertainty and God is saying, remember Abraham, remember how he waited upon the Lord, remember how he trusted God's promises. He overcame by faith. You see, throughout Hebrews, it's all about faith, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you're discouraged and your hands are hanging down, well, just take one step in front of the other, trusting the Lord, no matter how hard it is. Because faith conquers. It's a God-given faith. Think of Moses. Moses had the trial of choice. Sometimes a choice is put before you. Promotion. But the promotion means that you have to work on a Sunday and you can't come to church. Or promotion means that you have to compromise in your faith in some way or other. The trial of choice. Do I take this job? It seems so good. It's so much money. Or do I do the harder thing, which means perhaps suffering and trouble for me? Well, Moses had all the treasures of Egypt before him. He's brought up in a palace, but he chose to suffer with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. How wonderful. He was willing to side with the Hebrew people in all their slavery and poverty and rejection and stand with them and choose to suffer with them rather than to take the easy way out. And so these Hebrew Christians are saying, lift up those hands, strengthen one another. If there's this trial of choice, but you can find an easy way out, don't take it. Be prepared to suffer. Now, some of them were saying this, let's go back to the old Jewish religion. It's not working out as being Christians. Remember in the past we had a temple. Remember we had a high priest. Remember we had a priesthood. Remember we could talk about Moses. Yes, we had these Roman oppressors in our land, but we had freedom of religion. We weren't being persecuted and hounded like we are as Christians now. Remember the angels gave the law of God at Sinai. So much was given to us. Let's go back to the old Jewish way. And the writer says, don't you do that. Don't you remember that the Lord Jesus, he's the express image of God. He made the world. Don't you remember that he's greater than the angels? Let all the angels worship him. He has a throne in heaven. Don't forget that he's far greater than Moses. He's the fulfillment of everything. He is the temple. The presence of God is found in him. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice once slain for sinners. Don't go back to that old covenant. There's a new covenant. And in the new covenant, your sins are remembered no more. In the new covenant, the law of God is written upon your heart. Everything is for you in Christ Jesus. Do not go back. So Hebrews 11 is pointing us back to the history of the Old Testament through people who conquered by faith. And they're in the succession of those who are believers in the New Testament. They're preceding them. We could go on. We could talk about not just men, but we could talk about a prostitute, Rahab, a woman who conquered by faith. And what an encouragement that would be to the believers, because these Hebrew Christians, they would say, well, if God should have mercy upon an outsider, this woman who was a Canaanite and a prostitute and showed such grace to her, and she stood firm with the people of God and held on to the promises of God, well, cannot we, who are of the stock of Israel? Can we not, we who have the law of God and the truths of God and the promises of God, stand firm? And then he says, remember all those who suffered greatly. Some were sawn in two. Do you not remember Isaiah? He was sawn in two. Some lived in caves and dens. Some roamed about upon this earth. And they all overcame. They were looking for something far better. They were looking to the glory. So you, Hebrew Christians, you can overcome too. They're no different to you. They face the same temptations as you. They have the same weaknesses as you. They're human beings like you, but they overcame by faith. You can overcome too. But as we go into chapter 12, there's more teaching, isn't there? It says, now you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, verse 1. All those who've gone before are above in heaven. If we imagine the earth is down below here, and we imagine the gallery is full of these great saints of old, and we're in the stadium, and we're running, and they're looking down upon us. It's as if they're encouraging us to go on. Remember that they've gone before. And then he says this, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and run the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's given you faith. He's the author of your faith. Faith came through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But he's also the finisher of your faith. He will complete your faith. He will enable you to persevere to the end. So look to Jesus. Look to him. Well, what about you this evening? Are you looking to Jesus in all your trials and all your difficulties? Am I looking to Jesus? He is the one who holds us fast. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who spurs us on. You see, he himself endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so we're to endure our cross, whatever suffering we have, for the joy that's set before us, glory in heaven with him. So he says this, verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We have different people we look up to in life, don't we? And there's a certain minister, he's now retired, who I look up to, and a lot of his sayings I remember. And I remember him coming to visit me in Brazil once, and he said to me, Andrew, when Christians are going through hard times, well, there's times when you should be like the first 7 days when Job's friends were sitting with him and saying nothing. There's time to say nothing and just sit with people. But there's other times where you need to speak and help them. And when you speak, he said, I found the best way to help a discouraged Christian is just to point them to all that Jesus has suffered for them. Show them again his immense love for them in all that he was willing to go through, all that he endured, that they would not become discouraged in their souls. Did you notice that? Consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So if you're discouraged, meditate upon the cross. Think of all that Jesus has suffered for you. But then he goes on. Lastly, he says this. Sometimes your trial is part of the discipline of God. Not always, but sometimes God uses hard circumstances and problems and difficulties to discipline you because you've been wayward as a Christian, because you've taken your eyes off of the Lord, because perhaps you've been disobedient. But remember this, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. How many of you corrected your children when they were little? I'm sure all of us did. We corrected in different ways, didn't we, our children? For they're good. We love them. Because we love them, we said no to them, and we gave them things. You've got to go into your bedroom, or you're not allowed this. We may have smacked them. There's different things that we did because we loved them. We corrected our children. God, he corrects his own children so that we would know the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, those parents who correct their children in love will see fruit. They're training their children in the ways of the Lord, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean they necessarily become Christians, but character will be formed. Restraint will be in their life. That's what God does. Parents who do not train their children, do not correct them, but leave them to their devices and let their children make all the choices, reap the consequences of that sort of parental way. Our God, he disciplines us in love. So don't be discouraged if you feel the heavy hand of God upon you. And so we come to our verse, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down. Why? Because you've got that great cloud of witnesses. You've got all those men and women, those heroes of the faith who overcame in difficult situations. They had the trial of choice. They may have had the trial of uncertainty. They may have had the trial of an odious brother or an odious family member. They may have had the trial of rejection, but they overcame. And then you think of your Lord Jesus. He endured the cross. Think of his suffering. He overcame for the joy that was set before him. And remember that he is the author of your faith and he's the finisher of your faith. Therefore, strengthen those hands that hang down. But let's go a little bit further. We need to ask, don't we? What are the reasons at times that we become discouraged? Many a time it's nothing to do with sin, but we become discouraged perhaps because we've been serving the Lord well, but there's no results. Maybe we've been a Sunday school teacher and we've seen children walk away from the Lord. Maybe we've been faithful in church and instead of the church growing, it goes smaller. Or maybe we get really, really, really discouraged because we've been kind to other Christians and they've not been kind to us. Maybe we've opened our homes and invited people for lunch on a Sunday or another time, but nobody has ever invited us back. And we think, what's the point? The scripture says, do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary. Because in God's time, you will reap if you do not faint. There will be a result, but it was God's way. Often he doesn't show us all the things that he's doing. But if we do things to honor and please the Lord, we shall reap, the Bible says, if we do not faint. Remember Jesus, he healed 10 lepers. How many came back and gave thanks? 9 refused to come back and did not thank him. Only 1 came back. Did that stop Jesus doing good to all and healing others and being kind and gracious? It never stopped our Savior. So when we're tempted to be discouraged and down because we're being kind and we're weary and well-doing, remember, continue on. God knows your reward will be in heaven. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? When you do your good works, don't blow a trumpet before you. Don't shout about it. Your Father sees those things that are done in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He will reward you openly. Trust in him. But what are other reasons we get discouraged? Well, sometimes it is just circumstances in life, trials. I imagine for these Hebrew Christians, it must have been very hard. If you've been forced out of your home, you have to flee to another region. You have to meet new people. You lose friends. You've lost possessions. You have to start a new life. And it's really, really discouraging. It's very hard. You've served God, and when you serve God, you want things to go well, but they don't always go well. Elijah knew a tremendous victory, didn't he, on Mount Carmel? What a victory that was. God was shown to be the true and the living God. And it seemed as if the people of God were turning back to him. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God, they were saying. Not Baal, not Baal. What a victory took place as these false 400 Baal prophets were shown to be false. And the living God, Jehovah, was shown to be the true God. Fire had fallen upon the sacrifice of Elijah. But things didn't improve. Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Elijah ran away, sat down under a broom tree. He asked God to take his life. He was so utterly discouraged because of the hardness of life. Lord, I've served you. I've done all this, but everything is against me and against the nation. And somebody wants to take my life, Queen Jezebel. Well, the Lord was very gracious, let him sleep, sent an angel, gave him food, gave him water, let him sleep, woke up, gave him more sleep and rest and more food. The Lord then led him to a mountain, and he heard the quiet, still voice of the Lord restoring the man of God. Now, sometimes we can have our hands hanging down and our feeble knees because life is just so hard. It's taken a really bad turn. And God might say, you just need some time out. Jesus said to his disciples once, come aside and rest a while. You just need to sleep. You just need a holiday. You just need some good food. You just need to be in a place where you can hear the still, small voice of God again. Life can be so busy. Life can be so full that we forget the blessings of quiet, the blessings of waiting upon God and hearing his voice. That's often where we're strengthened, isn't it? Moses was holding out his hands and holding out the rod of God, but there was a battle taking place. Joshua was down below fighting the Amalekites. He was weary. It was a hard situation. It was a war situation. The first real war he'd faced. But God gave strength to him. God sent him Aaron and Hur to uphold those hands. And sometimes that's what we need, don't we? We need somebody to pray for us, to hold up our hands, to say to us, I've been praying for you. I pray for you twice today. Every day I'm praying for you. Twice a day I'm remembering you. And that encourages the saints of God in their difficulties. But then we have to admit, don't we, that sometimes our hands are hanging down and we have feeble knees because of a guilty conscience. We feel bad. We've sinned against God. Temptation doesn't get easier the older you get. Think of people like Philip Yancey, written wonderful books. Great Christian scholar, and yet in his latter years falling into temptation, such a scandal, not just once, but a thing that's been going on and on and on and on and on. Well, the Christian can fall into sin. David fell into sin, and at such times we need to repent, don't we? We need to know the seriousness of it. When the writer was writing to the Hebrews, he would say to them, do not harden your heart. When you hear God speaking to you, do not harden your heart. In other words, if God is speaking and showing an area of your life that's not right, repent and talk to him about it and confess it and repent of it. He says to them in chapter 6 and chapter 10, be careful that you're not trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Be very careful that you're not willfully sinning, because there's no more sacrifice left for sin, only a fiery judgment left for those who willfully sin against their God. So when we're in sin, we need to turn back to the Lord and repent of our sins. But then another thing that can get us down, relationship difficulties. We all face those. If you're a real human being, you'll face relationship difficulties from time to time. Sometimes they come most unexpectedly. Sometimes the most unusual of sources. Sometimes you can't believe that something's come out of nothing and you wonder why. Or you've got this other person that's got daggers for you and wants to stab you in the back and is gossiping about you. It's really hard, isn't it? David could never imagine that Ahithophel, his entrusted counselor, would go against him. Jesus chose 12 apostles, but one of them was Judas. Relationship difficulties are very hard. It may be a non-Christian family member. It may be a Christian person. It may be somebody at work who's making life miserable for us. But what are we to do? What does it say here in verse 14? Pursue peace with all people. As much as you can, you try and make peace. It's not always possible, the Bible says, but you do your part. And if that other person, they're against you, they think that you've offended them, well, go to them. Maybe they're the problem, but don't wait for them. You go. Try and reconcile with them. Do what you can. See, our hands hang down and our knees are weak when things are not resolved, when people continue to deeply upset us. Now, there's times where we need to walk away. We've done our best. Just leave them to the Lord, don't we? And not lose our joy. But we must do what we can. And lastly, another reason why our hands may be hanging down is this. We've made a foolish decision that we deeply regret. David, the man after God's own heart, went not once to the Philistines, but went twice. The first time, the book of Psalms tells us he was in prison. Then he had to come before King Achish, and in order to rescue himself, he played the fool. He acted as a madman because he knew that they could chop his head off. So he decided to let saliva dribble down his mouth, shake all over, scratch at the doorposts, and look as if he was absolutely a loony, crazy. Now the Lord was gracious to him, and the Lord delivered him. He was in the hands of the Philistines, but oh, how foolish. David went back to the Philistines. He felt that that was the only safe place to escape from Saul. And when he was back there, he was in a compromised situation. He was asked to fight against his own people, the Israelites. And he and his men of war went out to fight. Thankfully, God wouldn't permit them to. But whilst they're away and they'd left their women and their children in the city of Ziklag, another enemy came in. And the enemy came and took their wives and their children and burnt the city. And David and his 400 soldiers with him turned back. And they saw the city on fire. And when they arrived, they were beside themselves. And the men thought of stoning David. They were about to pick up stones and kill him. He must have felt dreadful. What a foolish thing I've done. I've come again to the Philistines. And I'm in this hopeless situation. But you know what the Bible says? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He prayed. He sought God. He asked for the Urim and Thummim. He asked for the means by which the priest would discover the will of God. And the Lord was still with him. And the Lord says, you can go and retrieve your wife and your children. And you can come and rescue all your goods. I'm with you. The situation is not unrecoverable because you've turned back to me. You're trusting in me. You're seeking me. We all make foolish decisions from time to time, but we mustn't beat ourselves up. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us because he knows what it is to be weak, but we've also got a God who's willing and able to turn evil situations for good and able to turn situations around. So then, let's strengthen those hands that hang down and the feeble knees. You see, it says here in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You now, pursue holiness, verse 14. Make those straight steps. If you're in a race, you've got to obey the rules of the race. If you take drugs to enhance your performance, you've broken the rules. If you step out of the lane that you're in, you've broken the rules. You simply need to do what you're meant to do, run as hard as you can, as straight as you can. And so the Christian is to pursue holiness, be holy as I am holy, looking unto Jesus, a straight race. And we're told that even though you feel at the moment that things are dislocated, you will be healed. It's just running. A runner has to keep those arms pumping. I go to the gym sometimes, and I can run for a period and then have to walk and run for a period. But sometimes I feel I can keep going for a bit longer. You know, a person who's running a marathon to win, he has to keep pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping. But he's one step in front of the other. So as a Christian, we keep going, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If things come in to trouble us, we do not let a root of bitterness get into us. We do not let that bitterness fester. We do not spread that bitterness to others, that it affects and infects others. We're not like Esau. Esau was a carnal person, a bitter person, a person who was a man of passions, a person where there was no real room for repentance in his life. We want to be like Jacob. Jacob knew favor and grace. Yes, Jacob came from a dysfunctional family. Yes, Jacob messed up in so many ways, but he kept coming back to God, and he kept praying. He never gave up, and the grace of God was upon Jacob, and he was highly favored and blessed by the Lord. So may the Lord encourage you and me, and let us help one another. Let's strengthen each other's hands. There was a man called Jim Peters who was in the 1954 Olympic Games. He was running a marathon and he was doing so well. He was 17 minutes ahead of the field. 17 minutes when he came to the stadium. But sadly, he didn't make the finishing line. He collapsed. He had no brother to put his arm around him and help him. He didn't make it. Well, friends, we need to pray for one another, encourage one another, but let's remember we have a Savior in heaven. He intercedes for us. He's there to put his arm around us and get us over the finishing line. Amen.